The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I am so glad to see you this morning. You have heard the subject about 1,000 times if you sang any song with us today, as we've gone through and talked over and over about what we're going to be speaking on today, or what I'm going to be preaching on today. And so here's what I'm going to start off with is this. Most of us, and tell me if I'm wrong here, most of us don't mind the idea that God is in control. Is that true? Most of us don't mind that idea. We don't mind until, there's always that caveat, right? Most of us don't mind the idea of God being in control until it leads us down a road that we don't want to walk. Until all of a sudden we have to go somewhere we don't want to go. We like sovereignty when life cooperates with our plans, right? I love God's sovereignty when it aligns with what I want to do. When plans unfold, we feel like everything's finally smoothing out. I'm like, God is sovereign. He's great. I love his sovereignty in my life. But what about sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, when life hits you back? What about when God allows hardship in your life? What about when discipline stings? Anybody ever had discipline sting? Yeah? When the race you're running feels uphill. You ever feel like you're running the race of God and you're like ice skating uphills backwards? Like you just feel like you're going nowhere fast, but you're still running the race. This is what Hebrews 12 talks about. Hebrews 12 speaks about that tension and tells us that something that I think we need to hear over and over and over again, something I'm going to try to hit over and over again is this. God's sovereignty is not cold control, but fatherly care. God's sovereignty is not cold control, but it is fatherly care. He governs our life. Not like a distant power, but a loving father who trains you, a loving father who shapes his children because he sees what we can't. Amen. This is what we're going to talk about today is God's sovereignty. Again, it's one of those subjects in theology that people don't really like, right? Because when we get into God's sovereignty, then you start giving to Calvinism and all the isms and wasms and spasms out there. But like God's sovereignty is something much deeper than that because it really is the care of him in our life. And when we talk about this, there's been a journey going through the attributes of God. We've talked about the foundation of who God is, how he's revealed himself. We've talked about the faithfulness and majesty of God, how he gave us his covenant promises and what that looks like. We talk about the heart of God. How his love and his justice and holy love pursues us. And we've talked about his nearness and how it transforms you into the person you are today. And today we talk about his wisdom and his sovereignty in your life. I want you to hear about his sovereignty because this attribute is something that we don't necessarily have in the omniscient form, but we do have in some forms. And I want you to see how his sovereign ways in our life really affect you and I on a daily basis. Because Hebrews 12 invites us into something essential. Sovereignty, God's sovereignty is not harsh domination. I was in a Bible college and people would tell me, oh, well, God is sovereign and that's why he does this, that, and the third and God is the author of evil. And I was like, hey, whoop, time out, whoa, time out. Like we were doing good till you got to right there, right? We were doing great, and these are my Calvinist friends, and they were just, and I was like, you've gone too far. It's not harsh. God isn't unleashing this to dominate us. He's wise, and he's fatherly in the way that he loves us. It's God's guiding your race. He's pruning your heart, and that's the hard part, because in pruning your heart, he's shaping your life with a wisdom that you can never produce on your own. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And the word says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that cling so closely to us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him to be who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, have you not resisted to the point of shedding your blood? Have you not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. For it's the discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more the subject of our Father's Spirit, of the spirits in life? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment of discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness that those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight your paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not put out of joint and rather be healed. If I were to have a thought today, it'd be this. God's sovereignty guides us with wisdom, even through discipline. God's sovereignty guides us with wisdom, even through discipline. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you guide us. I thank you that we have a great cloud of witnesses that are there amongst us that know what it's like to be guided by you. And Father, sometimes your sovereignty is painful. But we know that we are your children because you walk us through it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you would do that. Thank you that you would love us, shape us, guide us, and give us a sense of peace in and through you because of how much you love us. Father, I ask right now, as we look at your sovereignty, as we look at your word, that we understand more and more and more about you. And Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone who agrees would say, amen. Amen. So again, if you're taking notes, you may be seated. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write down that soul tattoo. It's a simple phrase. It's very simple. But I want you to get it in your head and understand it very simply, that God's sovereignty guides us with wisdom, even through discipline. Even through discipline. By the way, let me say this now just so we can hear this. My grandfather told me this years ago. I hated it. When I was in Jamaica, we had lots of different things that we would do. I worked in a sugarcane plantation with him, and he would tell me as he would discipline me, and I'll use that word, discipline me multiple times. He would tell me, discipline is freedom. And I never thought it was freedom until I grew up and understood what he meant by that. But discipline is freedom. Because you become slaves to your bad actions. You ever met somebody who just does dumb things over and over and over? And by the way, I'm not pointing fingers at any of you, but I'm just saying. You ever met somebody that like intentionally just is stuck on dumb? They can't get right. They're always doing the same thing over and over. You're like, dude, stop. That there's a slavery to that because you feel like you have to continue down that path. You always have to do it. It almost becomes their identity. Though it's not, that's what it becomes. My grandfather was teaching me over and over that when you're disciplined, you're free. You can do so many things, and God is trying to free you up, but we live in a society where we think discipline is slavery, and freedom is acting a fool. No, no, no. It's actually the exact opposite. So there's a few points I want to give you. I want to give you some application because I think it's really good that you apply God's sovereignty to your life in a real practical way that I think you can walk out of here and chew on. And so number one, if you're taking notes, is this. God's sovereignty gives you a race to run. God's sovereignty gives you a race of one. I think this chapter, when you read it, opens up with a powerful image. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I apologize, I was struggling a little bit because I memorized this in the King James, so I was like translating in my head, trying to get it right. And so when you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the writer is pointing back to the previous chapter, if you've never read it, Hebrews chapter 11, you go back to it, where saints who endured, believed, suffered, sacrificed everything, right? All these believers, but every one of them held on to their faith. He talks about Abraham. Some of these great ones you've probably heard of, right? Abraham, you've heard of him. Moses, probably heard of him. Rahab, a little less known, but in the line of Jesus. She's pretty amazing. You don't know about Rahab. She's a beast. I love it. David, we all know about David, right? The prophets, I love how he just says the prophets, because if you've ever read the prophets, they are wild. They do some wild stuff, right? But here's the thing, they're not spectators judging us. And that's the way I used to believe it. When it's called the great cloud of witnesses, I always thought like they were in heaven sitting there like Moses is stroking a beard going, his faith is weak. Like that's the way I've always thought of it. And I don't know if that's what they're doing. They're not in heaven judging us. No. Their testimonies is what we should be looking at, right? That's the witness, is their testimonies. Because they're saying, here's what I want you to understand. They're saying, as a great cloud of witnesses, that the God that carried me will carry you. That's what they're saying. That's the cloud of witnesses. It's not that they're judging you. They're telling you right now, hey, by the way I've lived my life, that same God that carried me through the wilderness, Abraham, that same God that carried me after I murdered somebody, Moses, that same God that carried me after my affair and my baby and my murder, David, and that same God that carried me through my wild years when I was on the street, Rahab, that same God will carry you. That God will carry you. He's got you. It's a message to you. He says, and I want you to hear it. He goes, I want you to run the race set before you. I love that. That'll preach by itself. Hear that. Set before you. It's not random. The race you have is not accidental. The race you have is not chaotic, as much chaos as it feels. The race you have is not meaningless. The race that you are running, the twists and turns you have, the challenges, the disappointment is the sovereignty, the sovereignly assigned course in which God knows exactly what he's doing. A couple years ago, I had the pleasure or displeasure of going to the state cross-country meet in Columbia, Missouri. Aaliyah's good friend from childhood was running there. She was ranked, and so they all lined up in line. Now, I didn't know. Has anybody gone to a cross-country meet? I didn't know what was about to happen to me. See, if they haven't, let me put you on game real quick. If you ever have a friend or family that runs cross-country and they invite you to a meet, don't go. Here's why. It's not because you don't like them. Cheer them on. Watch the live stream, something like that, right? But don't go. And here's why. Because you will run as much as the runners. Nobody told me this. I'm glad I had some running shoes, but I did not know this. They get up to the line, Mark, I said, and I'm trying to be slick. I saw the finish line was here, saw the starting line was here. I was like, bet I'm going to be here, right in between the two. I could see them start, I could see them finish. Magnifique. I love this. I knew exactly what I was doing. As soon as they shot the gun, the whole crowd took off running. And I look at them, and being a brother, when people run, I just run. I don't ask questions. I don't know why you're running. I don't know where you're going, but I'm going to go with you because, I'm not looking back. I heard a gun, so maybe it's the wrong one. Let me go, right? Like, I don't, we all ran, okay? And so I'm running with them, and they all go to another corner. They, cut them off, and then the runners came around the corner. They're like, woo! And then when your runner ran by, they took off to another corner. What on God's green earth is going on? I came to watch one person run, and now I'm running with them. And the worst part is, there's no set path on this run. So as I'm running, there's potholes, there's tree stumps, people are jumping over stuff. I'm like, what? Why am I hurtling to watch a friend run around? I brought my daughter. I'm going to go back to the finish line and sit my butt down, right? It was so much. But you don't pick the hills. You don't pick the track. You don't design any of that. You're just there. That's the race you've been given. That's the race that God has set before you. And he knows exactly what he's doing. God does. And he does it all with wisdom. So how do you run is the question you should be asking, because he gave you a great cloud of witnesses that said the God that carried you will keep carrying you. He gave you a race and he says, I set the course, I set the hurdles, I set all that stuff in your way. How do you run? The pastor tells you, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You don't endure inward. Too many people are like, well, I'm going to do it. Great. You can't. Just tell you this real quick. Nobody has failed you more than you. I know, I want to be encouraging today. Nobody has failed you more than you. So stop looking inward, look to Jesus. Because every time we look inward, we're the ones that do this all the time. You can't endure looking sideways. One thing I noticed about her friend, who's really fast, she's like state ranked, is going to college to run cross country. Again, don't understand. But she's doing that. You know what I noticed she didn't do? When she ran her race, she didn't go. She wasn't looking at her partner next to her. She wasn't looking at the people, her competitors. She was looking at her race, her line, where she had to go. So many of us are looking all different directions. She didn't look up at the drones. Don't look up. Stop that. There were drones overhead. She wasn't looking at that. She looked forward. Her race. You should run your race. But so many times we got rubberneck looking all around at everybody else's. Well, what about? Look at your race and run your race. Run your race. Jesus is the author of your faith. He started your race. He's the perfecter of your faith. He will finish your race. That's where you keep your eyes. You're not carrying your own faith. Your faith is carrying you because Christ is sustaining it, not you. That's who's sustaining it. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. God's sovereignty guides us through discipline. God's sovereignty guides you through discipline. This is where the chapter, I think, turns to the hard truth that we often avoid. In verse 6, it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." This is the part we don't like. This is the part we're like, I'm going to get away from that, right? Nobody likes that. Hear me real quick. Discipline, though painful, is not punishment. Discipline is not God getting even with you. Because some people go, well, I was sinning, so then God disciplined me. That's what he's not getting even with you. That's not what he's doing. Discipline is not condemnation. No, there's condemnation for those outside of Christ Jesus. Discipline is not condemnation. In Christ, your judgment is over. Your penalty is taken. Your condemnation has been lifted. No, verse 7 tells us God is treating you like sons. I'll put in daughters. He's treating you as his own. When God disciplines you, he's not pushing you away. He's drawing you close. He's drawing you close. Now, some of y'all had different like disciplines, right? My household growing up, my mama would discipline me. She'd bring the belt of righteousness upon my behind. And then she'd say, this is a way of drawing me close. She'd be like, come on, get something to eat. Which somehow meant everything was okay. And I would sit at the table and be like, and try to eat whatever food she put in front of me. And that was her drawing me close. Like that was the way. And I've tried to upgrade that in my family where we're not doing that. And so when we have to bring the Board of Truth, or Board of Education is what I like to call it, then I'm going to hug you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm trying to draw you close, not to leave you on your own, but to say, hey, I'm here. And this hurts, but we're with. I'm drawing you close. You see, discipline, especially if you were disciplined out of anger, is not what God does. He doesn't discipline you out of anger. It's an affection of a father. In ancient times, discipline was the mark of a child belonging to a household. If you go back to the time when this was written, if you weren't disciplined by your father or your mother, then you weren't a part of that household. Matter of fact, when they stopped disciplining you, when they stopped reproving you, is the point when they said, apparently they've been kicked out. A father only disciplined his children, not his neighbor's children. That's the way it works. So when Hebrews was being written, people would have said, oh, that makes sense. I'm being disciplined because he loves me. When God disciplines you, he's saying, you're mine. I care enough about you to correct you. I care enough about you to bring your attention to something and point you in a different direction. Matter of fact, verse 10 tells us this very thing. He says, he disciplines you, disciplines us, I'll put myself in it, us, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That we may share in his holiness. The purpose is never pain for pain's sake. Please hear that. The purpose is never pain for pain's sake. God disciplines us because he refuses to leave you where you are. That's how much he loves you. He refuses to leave you where you are. And it'd be a lot easier. We would settle for comfort, ease, and predictability. God wants holiness. I'm going to say it again. We as Christians, especially here in the States, would settle for comfort, ease, and predictability, right? We would suffer, we would love for in a heartbeat just to get the easiest thing we possibly can, but God wants holiness. He wants you to be Christ-like. He wants your soul to reflect his glory. You've noticed this in the attributes, that over and over he's doing everything for you to reflect who he is to a watching world. Holiness requires pruning. Endurance requires resistance. Strength requires struggle. I don't have a green thumb. I know how to kill things. I have this really big thing in my front yard. I don't even know what it is. It grows up every year. It grows like 10 feet up in the air. It's really weird. But here's what I do know. I do know that every year I have to cut it all the way down to the ground. I have to do that this week before the first frost comes. I have to cut it all the way to the ground. If I don't, then it dies. But when I do, it grows back larger. When we first got it, it was like 5 feet tall. Now it's even bigger. We even did that with our hydrangeas. Anybody have hydrangeas? My father-in-law, who's really good with stuff, he goes, hey, you got to cut those things down. And so I gave it to my sons. By the way, don't do that without supervision. And Nehemiah cut it down to a nub. He cut these things down to a nub. If you're at my house now, they have completely taken over the front lawn. They've grown back even stronger than they were the first time. So I'm going to cut them back down to a nub. But that's pruning. That's the pruning process. And it's beautiful when it happens. It's crazy to see it, but that's what God is doing in you. He's taking some of the things off that you don't need, taking some of the dead stuff off that you're holding on to, taking some of the past off that you don't need anymore. He's cutting that off so he can give you new growth, so the nutrients can stop going to that death and start going to where it needs to live. That's what he wants for you. Endurance requires struggle. One thing I learned watching people run, and I've run a few times before. Every time I've tried to run like a 5K or something like that, I've struggled. There's one time I was running, and I was behind Charity and our workout leader, and they were talking to me the whole time. Just running, you can do it. You can make it up this hill, John. You got it. That's great. And I'll be honest, this is my confession. I ran the whole 5K, and it wasn't because I was like really like good or in shape. It was really, I just wanted to hit them for talking to me the whole time. They just kept talking, like, shut up, you know? But they're like trying to encourage, you can make it up this hill. I just wanted to punch them. But like, you know, this is me. I mean, I'm sinful too, okay? But it required struggle. I didn't do it quickly. They could have ran circles. I mean, literally at one point they're running backwards. They could have ran circles around me. But it was struggle. Endurance requires struggle. And so does strength. There's resistance in strength. In order to grow stronger, you tear muscles and you rebuild them. You push yourself. I've learned over the season, and it's the first time I've really like lifted in a real way for myself, that it requires me to be disciplined in the way I lift. And I remember like growing up, it was like, 10 to 12, and now I'm reading it's like 6 to 8, but extra heavy, and I'm starting to do that more. And occasionally I get to a point where I can't lift. I did my PR the other day on bench, and I did the first one really well. I was like, I got it up. And then the second one, I was like, right? And I'm glad I had a spotter that kind of helped me out, and I shook my way up there, and I got it all the way up. But it required a struggle to get it there, to get stronger, to tear the muscle. That's what God's doing in you. He's pruning you. He's giving you endurance. He's strengthening you. So this wise, sovereign hand of God applies pressure exactly where it's needed in your life. And it doesn't always feel good. It does not feel good to cut off the dead. It does not feel good to tear muscle. It does not feel good to run with endurance. None of it does. But no athlete we watch on TV has smiled through all their exercises. No professional athlete that's killing it at the top of their game is like, this is amazing. When Steph Curry shoots 1,000 threes a week, I'm sure he's like, woo, this is the greatest. No, but he does it. Why? He's disciplined. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says it this way: God is too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind. God is too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind. So verse 11, it says this: discipline is not pleasant. Scripture is honest about that, but it is profitable. It yields, here's what it says in verse 11, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It yields something. When you prune, it yields something. I have this walnut tree in my backyard this year that fruited 262 pounds of black walnuts. And we got a whole, like, $40 off of it. That's a whole different subject. But, like, 262 pounds of black walnuts. Do you know when it started fruiting even more? When we found the dead branches and cut them off. Then all of a sudden, all the nutrients started going to the other branches. And, I mean, it was ridiculous this year. It was just everywhere. Never sit under that thing during the fruiting season. You will die. Like, it's crazy the amount of black walnuts that come off of it. And that's the thing that God's trying to do in you. When he prunes you, when he strengthens you, when he gives you endurance, he's giving you the fruit of righteousness in your life. You don't enjoy discipline, but later, you will thank him for it. Number three, if you're taking notes, write this down. God's sovereignty forms you for endurance. God's sovereignty forms you for endurance. The final section of this passage, the last two verses, 12 and 13, are really, I think, the Apostle Paul, that's who I think wrote Hebrews, and we can talk about that later. You have the right to be wrong. But the final section is really the Apostle Paul giving a pastoral charge. He says, strengthen your weak knees. I love that. Boy, you weaken the knees. You're like, no, I'm not. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight the paths for your feet. In other words, get back up and keep running. Get back up and keep running. Don't quit. Why? Because God's sovereignty means the race is not in vain. That means when you're running the race, it's not in vain. Your pain is not wasted. Some of y'all are like, but your pain will not, cannot, in God's sovereignty be wasted. Your suffering is not pointless. Your discipline isn't random. It's not. Sovereignty is an invitation to trust God when it doesn't always make sense. When you can't see the plan, you trust in God's sovereignty. When you can't trace the reason, you trust in God's sovereignty. When you can't explain the hardship, you trust in God's sovereignty. You can still, listen, you can still trust a sovereign God who is shaping you because he sees the finish line. He sees the finish line. You don't. He does. He knows the course. I don't know the course. I don't even know how long the race is. Does my race end next day or 20 years from now or 80 years from now? When does my race end? I don't know. He knows the bends in the road. He knows the pressure points of your heart. He knows every step, and he's going to be with you to help you train. You see, what thing I've learned a long time ago, and I wish I hadn't learned back then, is that people told me sovereignty, God's sovereignty is this abstract theology that's out there in the world. Like, no. God's sovereignty is not abstract theology. It's fuel for endurance and faith. The fact that God is sovereign is what makes me want to go even more, knowing that he has it all in his hands. He's got it all in his hands. It's fuel for my courage. It's fuel for my faith. It's fuel for my endurance in my life. So, okay, how do I apply this? Like, what does this mean in my life? How do I walk out of here today and make it practical? Can I give you a couple things? You want to make it practical? Here it is. Trust God's sovereignty when life doesn't make sense. Amen. If there's a God of the universe, and he sees the end from the beginning, he knows what's going to happen in the end. He's already written it. You can read it. It's in the Bible. He already knows what's going to happen in the end. And he's the one in the beginning that literally took darkness and said, stars, planets, right? Like, that's the God we're talking about, right? Cut down the dirt and said, Adam, right? Like, this is the God you're talking about, right? You trust him when you don't understand everything that's going on, when it doesn't make sense. He's weaving wisdom in what looks like chaos. You ever seen somebody that sews, and then you look at the back of the thing, and it looks like absolute chaos? You turn around to the front of it, and it's one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen in your life. And you're going, that doesn't make sense. Well, your life is the back. He's weaving the front. And every time you look at it, we're looking at the back going, oh, this is stupid. Like, that thread's over there, and it kind of goes over here, and there's a hole there. And he's in the front like, look at this beautiful tapestry I've put together for you. We don't see the whole picture. He does. And when life feels confusing or disappointing or painfully unpredictable, our instinct is to assume that God is distant or silent. Our instinct is to look at God and go, you're not here, and he's right there. Scripture teaches the opposite. God is the most present when life feels the most unclear. When you're in the middle of the most confusing time, when you're struggling, his sovereignty does not shrink in hardship. It shines. Your suffering is never wasted. God isn't improvising. I heard somebody say that. I feel like he's improvising. He's not. God is not freestyle breakdancing on your life. That is not what he's doing. Your suffering is never wasted. Even when you can't trace his hand, you can trust God's heart. You can trust his heart for you. And by the way, your unanswered questions don't mean unanswered prayers. Your unanswered questions don't mean unanswered prayers. Sometimes the wisdom of God is weaving invisible only in hindsight. When you look at it, you just go, there it is. Your story is a part of something much larger. And I don't always understand it. I'm not going to claim to understand it. When life doesn't make sense, resist the urge to interpret God by your circumstances. Or this way, interpret your circumstances by God's character. Interpret your circumstances by God's character. That's why we wanted to go through the attributes of God. You know God's character better. Number two, if you want to apply something practical, here it is. Receive God's discipline as love, not rejection. A lot of us may have grown up in households or maybe grown up around people where we were disciplined and it was out of rejection. But no, it's out of love. Like, I remember playing football in high school and my coach would yell and fuss at me. And I remember going home and my dad, I'm like, I hate when he yells at me. He goes, yeah, but you got his attention. You know, is Joey over there he never talks to? I was like, crap. I hadn't thought about that. But like him going, Nelson, you're going to kill me. Because I missed another field goal or something like that. And it was him trying to love me, to correct me in his big, gruff way. He was not the nicest of guys. But it was his way of loving me. I remember one time I walked into school because we had to wear a suit and tie on game days. Required. Sit in the front of the class, suit and tie on game days. Stuff I wish they'd bring back. And I walk in, by the locker room, and he looks at me and goes, Nelson, you're looking mighty dapper today, son. That was the first compliment I ever got from that man. I didn't know what to do with myself. I was very confused. But all that gruffness and the discipline of him making running 40-yard dashes and kick field goals over and over in the hot sun and do two-a-days and lift weights and all this stuff, all that discipline was made to make me better and help me become the man I became. Even to tie and go, you look mighty dapper. Let him prune you. Because sometimes the things that he needs to prune off are choking the growth that you need to make. Sometimes the things that he needs to cut off are the things that need to go so that you can grow. Discipline is uncomfortable. It's not punitive. It's formative. Hebrews reminds us that discipline proves that you belong to God. If God is not disciplining you, you should be questioning your faith in him. Am I a child of his? If God is not pruning me and correcting me and disciplining me, does he know who I am? Because he disciplines the ones he loves. He's not pushing you away. He's pulling you closer. So don't despise it. Lean into it. Don't despise the discipline. Lean into it. Number three, if you're taking notes, you want to do this. Run the assigned race, not somebody else's. Run the assigned race, not somebody else's. So we went up to watch Lily at that track meet or the cross-country meet, and she had to run her race. She had a teammate, and there's all these schools around. It's just the two of them from their school, and they had a little plan. They were going to run together and weave together and stuff like that. And every time we got to a corner, we'd be like, yay! You know, it was her and her teammate running together, and they had their times, and you would hear them say, okay, 14 or whatever. I don't know what they were yelling something, and they're just going along, and they couldn't see the screen that I could see, and they couldn't see all the other stuff. They just had their watch, and they ran, and they did their thing, and they were killing it. And it was kind of cool because towards the end, I ran back to the finish line. One, I wasn't doing all that running, but two, they had a big screen, and you could see the runners, and you saw her and her teammate together slowly move up the rankings. Slowly, just move up the rankings. Why? Because they ran their race. There was a girl that was going to a D1 school that was crushing everybody. And then they knew they weren't going to catch her, but they had a chance as a team to keep moving up. They ran their race. And it was so cool to just watch as her name just kept going up and up and up and up. And so I stood at the last corner because I figured out at the last corner I better cheer her on. And she came around the corner, and I was like, Lily, run! And if you've ever been around me when I'm really excitable, I'm very loud. And so I screamed it, and she jumped. And I don't know, maybe I put like the fear of God or something, but all of a sudden she took off. And then you watch her just go, like just off the thing. She's dusting girls left and right. And I'm like, run, run. I'm running down the course with her, you know. And I, again, people are like, that black guy's crazy, I'm sure. But she ran her race. Did she get first? No. Was her dad in tears and proud of her? Yes, because she ran her race. She finished her race strong. She ended with no regrets. And I watched her daddy embrace her at the finish line in tears because he was so proud of the race that she ran. Run your race. Don't compare yourself to others around you. Focus on the finish line that the Lord has set before you and run that. Envy drains your focus. Stop looking around. God equips you for your race. He equips you for your race. Lift your eyes. Steady your feet. Run the race that God has marked out before you. Fourth thing, then I'll get out of your way, is this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He ran this race before you did. He ran this race way before you did. I think a lot of times we forget it. We think we're all by ourselves. Nobody's ever done this. He did. For the joy set before you. He endured the cross for you and me. Don't forget that. And by the way, when you read joy, I mean, I know we got the joy, 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 joy. We've messed that up with that song. Jesus was not skipping to the cross with a cross on his back, right? You know, he wasn't being whipped. He's like, woohoo, going to die for y'all. Like, he wasn't doing that, okay? Joy is something so much deeper, right? He went to the cross for the joy, knowing that he was going to redeem you and I as brothers and sisters and bring you into the family. He ran this race. He endured for you. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sat down in victory at the right hand of his Father. He has done this before us. You can do it too. You can do this too. Our endurance is not anchored in self-determination. Just because you woke up this morning like, I can do it, and I love myself. No, it's not grit. I know that's the American way, and I love the American way. I'm as American as the rest of y'all. But that's not the way the Father has set it up for us. It is anchored in Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who put this all together. He shows you the pattern of endurance. By the way, if you don't know the pattern of endurance, let me give it to you real quick. Spend time worshiping God. Do the work of God. Get alone with God. Those three things over and over, rinse and repeat. That's what he does. He worships the Father. He does the work of the Father. He gets alone with the Father. He worships the Father. He does it over and over and over and over. Every time you see him, there's times where he sends the apostles out like, hey, go ahead before me. And then he sends you out before me and he goes to be alone with the Father. How many of you are doing that? He shows us the pattern. Why are we not following it? He finished his work, and he was glorified because of it. Because Jesus finished his race, you can finish yours. Your endurance is not rooted in your strength, but in his victory. Please remember that. So God's sovereignty guides us with wisdom, even through discipline. That's that soul tattoo. Hebrews 12 ends not with a command. I love this. Hebrews 12, if you read the whole thing, ends not with a command, but with a picture of a child being trained. Ends with a picture of a runner being strengthened, a heart being shaped, a life being sanctified. all under the sovereign, loving, wise hand of the Father. So today, I just want to leave you with this. Whether you're discouraged, disciplined, disappointed, disoriented, or any other D's I can come up with, he's calling you to keep running. Or if you like Finding Nemo, keep on swimming, right? He wants you to keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. Not because the race is easy. Not because of anything, but because God is sovereign. He's wise and he's good. And when we stand at the finish line, when we stand at that finish line, we will say, every step that I took was ordained with his mercy. Every step that I took was ordained and it was mercy. That's the race I want to run. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your wise and sovereign hand. I thank you that you have trained us, that you are shaping us, that you are asking us to run the race that you've set up before us. And Father, I just ask that we continue to do that. Jesus, I ask right now that you help every single one of us to continue to see you in the run the race, even though it's hard. That in this time with you, we get scared. We don't want to run this race anymore. We don't think that you love us when that's the exact opposite of what you're trying to do. Continue to prune us, to shape us, to move us, to make us more and more like you so that you can be glorified and we can be sanctified. Father, that's what this is all about. Our lives being more like you. Give us the endurance we need, the strength we need. Give us the focus we need to keep our eyes completely on you. And in the end, Father, let us hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because we've run the race that you've set before us. Thank you for our brother Jesus, that we can look to him as the author and perfecter of our faith, knowing that he has run and finished his race well. And if any of us are walking or limping or even crawling, help us to stand up and endure for your sake. We thank you for your sovereign will. We thank you that as a father, you discipline and draw us in and make us closer to you. And we ask all this in your precious name, and all God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.